Let's take our Bibles to and turn to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, we're going to read this whole chapter, which will be my text, but also verse 1 of chapter 11, which really belongs there with chapter 10. It's an observation of things that have been discussed in chapter 10. So we read the whole chapter in verse 1 of chapter 11. Hear the word of God given to Daniel and graciously given to us as well. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. Or we could translate it, the appointed time was a time of warfare, difficult. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Lord, or let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. And no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And then chapter 11, verse 1, also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. There's a reference there to this heavenly being confirming and strengthening the very Michael who had confirmed and strengthened him. Thus far we read this amazing vision that is recorded in Daniel 10, given to the servant Daniel and now to us. I want to introduce this sermon with two words with which that heavenly being addressed Daniel himself. And the words are this. And maybe if you remember no other words this whole year, these are two words you have to remember. Greatly beloved. Greatly beloved. That's you. Greatly beloved of God. We've been reading in this worship hour, and we shall presently hear from the Holy Bible. That's the Word of God. Children, that's what we believe here. Here's the Word of God. From heaven it's come, and God has condescended to speak in our language, words that we can understand. And it's all about the wonderful Word of God with us, and so we're going to continue to read that Word, and also to hear it proclaimed by God's servant, whom He has ordained to explain things, to exhort the congregations and others He's entrusted to speak to of the truth. So there's the gospel and there's the call to react to the gospel, to believe, to repent, and to be God's own. And so we have here the holy Word of God. Isn't that amazing? And it's the Word of our King. It's the King's Word. It's the declaration of the King, and yours truly, humble servant that he is like a herald. Hear ye, the Word of the King. And the Word of the King who is ours in the conflict, in the battle of the ages, and who is ours to give us the victory. Well, as we revisit Daniel, we ought to be reminded that Daniel, and also in this chapter and the chapters to come, is God's word to us for such a time as this. Because all of Daniel is about the great conflict of the ages of kings. And they come and they go, but then there's the King of the universe, our God and our King, who has the victory and who's coming to show just how great he is in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Daniel, we need the Word of God in Daniel, we need to recognize the conflict. And also, and as chapter 10 points out to us, the conflict not only of the earth, but among heavenly beings. Angels and demons are revealed here, and that there is a spiritual warfare that's going on, and even today as well, because that warfare continues. Angels and demons were not beings of another age, you know, as if the Old Testament people of God were maybe superstitious and they believe that kind of stuff. But they're mentioned in the New Testament often, and we ought to know their power, their influence, and the battle that they wage in heaven for the church and over the church of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? And that there may even be demons and angels in our midst as we gather together as God's people. You know that? But of course, the most important thing we need to know is that Jesus is the captain of the host of angels, and he's even sovereign over the demons, and he's going to be with us as he was with Daniel long ago and with the Jews long ago to give the victory. But he does this, we know, in a most remarkable way, so we need to understand by faith and to draw near the Word, because these things aren't revealed in the earth, that is, except in the Word of God. So let's draw near. And let's hear of Daniel bolstered for the battle that's to be spoken of in the next chapters of Daniel, the last chapters, and that we ourselves may be bolstered and built up for the battle of the ages until the Lord comes again. Three points I want to make with regard to this mysterious chapter. First of all, the God of heaven, a glorious sight. Secondly, God in weakness. Dare I say it, God in weakness, Satan's might. And finally, God with us, gospel delight. So the glorious sight of the God of heaven, the God of weakness, in weakness, Satan's might, the conflict. And then God with us, gospel delight. Daniel, as we've been seeing in our exposition of Daniel, is a battler. He's a battler in exile. He had been for many years, and up to this point, he's an old man now battling. Still, of great conflict of soul and of conflict with enemies without. The whole book of Daniel is really about the history of God's people and the summation of the history of God's people contending with the world. And so you have Daniel and his three friends in the first chapters in the history recorded there of their not being, though in Babylon, Babylonian, meaning they would be, though in the world, not of it, even though they're carried far away in the period of indignation and God's wrath upon his people, they're going to be God's people. They're going to be God's righteous people. They're not going to eat the king's meat. They're not going to compromise themselves with idolatry and anything against the laws of God. They're going to be faithful, even if it gets them hurt and killed. And so you have Daniel and his three friends in fiery furnaces, refusing to bow to the idols, and in lions' dens, and God caring for them then. But then, of course, the rest of the book of Daniel, and really the heart of it, is the revelation through dreams and prophecies given to Nebuchadnezzar's and Darius's and handwriting on the wall and so on, and then also given to Daniel about the war of the ages. Not just the war of Daniel and his friends and so on, but of the cosmic war and also of the history-long World War I. You know, that's how history books should be written. Because history is his story, God's story. Well, then the principal war, the battle of the ages between God's people and devils and the worldlings, that ought to be front and center in any history book worth its salt and worth its claim to veracity. And so that's what Daniel's all about, really. And historians ought to read Daniel or Revelation as well, both of them together. We've been doing that to our delight, to understand that history is about conflict. Since, well, the fall, and God said, I'm going to put enmity between you, the snake, and the woman, the church, and your children and her children. And then there's this society of sinners that has developed because of this antithesis, God's people and the world. And we've seen that the society of sinners is Babylon, first manifest as Babel, and now as this people is in captivity in a place called Babylon, that's the next manifestation of the anti-Christian kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, then giving way to the Medes and the Persians and so on. And so that's what we've seen, but we've seen also that this is great conflict, and this is really something that has given Daniel conflict all his life. He's been praying about the conflict and praying that God would give the victory and so on. Well, of late, the conflict in Daniel's old life, he's probably 80, 90 at least. He's been in the captivity. He's been in the exile some 70 plus years. But of late, the conflict has heightened. You see, God doesn't give even old people reprieve from the battle until he takes them home. He will soon take Daniel home, but there's this conflict, and Daniel feels it. He knows it. And just lately in Daniel 9, as we read a couple of years before in Daniel's life, there was a revelation that, yes, there's going to be an end to the captivity. 70 years will be over, just as Jeremiah had said. But Daniel was shown this, something that is so troubling to him. He's been shown that after the 70 years are fulfilled and God's people are brought back, there's going to be 70 weeks of years more. And it's going to be a long time. And the long time will be a battle. It'll be a conflict. And the battle in this long time, the 70 weeks, will begin when the very people that God led Cyrus to let go back home start to rebuild the temple and lay the foundations thereof. And the battle is going to continue until the age of Messiah, when the Messiah comes for the people of God and he's cut off. He's killed. And then the battle is going to continue. And this is what the rest of Daniel's about until the end, the very end of time. And there's going to be Antichrist, and there's going to be such a battle that it's as if the people of God are disappearing. No wonder Jesus says, when he's speaking of the very battle of which Daniel is speaking, that When Jesus comes again, will he find faith in the earth? Will he? It's as if all the people of God will have compromised and gone to the other side and wearing the mark of the beast, 666, the mark of man, and not the mark of a child of the living God. So Daniel is part of this conflict, and he's conflicted in soul. And at this very time, the third year of Cyrus, note that, chapter 10, verse 1, that's about 2 or so years after Cyrus was moved by God to let the people go back. So it seems all great. But by this time, we know, there's been an interference with the work of the laying of the foundation of the temple. And no doubt, I'm assuming this, but I think there's good warrant for this. Daniel knew of this. He knew that the people of God had gone back, and it hadn't been, by the way, a good showing. 42,600 people went back. Of all the hundreds of thousands of people of God, just 42,600 went back, led by Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. And though they began good and they sacrificed on an altar they made and they laid the foundation, they cleared out the hills of Zion and so on for the foundation to be laid, yet 7 months into the work, it was interfered with by Samaritans and other inhabitants of the land who were half-breed and not true Jews at all, who wanted to participate and even to compromise the work. And those Samaritans, well, they talked to the authorities of the Persian king, and they convinced them to stop the work. They convinced them that the intentions of the Jews were bad, that they were a rebellious people, they were not going to listen to the Persian kings and so on, so it stopped. Now, all of this, and the fact that Daniel knew there was more trouble to come, was very troubling to Daniel. Now, why didn't Daniel go back? Was he one of the slothful ones of whom the Bible speaks they should have been rebuked? No, not at all. That's why Daniel's receiving a vision. Daniel's blessed here. God has worked for him still in the Persian Empire until he dies. And God will give him great insight into the things that are happening, and he will bless him. But as it may, he is very disturbed. He's so empathetic with the people of God far away, hundreds of miles away, and he's hearing that what God had begun doesn't seem to be getting done. And he's worried, he's troubled, he's a man. And so we read of his mourning 3 full weeks. He receives this message, and the appointed time was long and troublous, and that seems to be a reference to chapter 9. I can't be sure about that. He had understanding of that and so on. And so he's mourning 3 full weeks. And he fasts. He doesn't eat the precious food and maybe not any food at all. I'm not sure how to explain that. He doesn't drink wine and he doesn't anoint himself with anything that would comfort his body and so on. He is a man who's wrestling with God here. Mourning and fasting and praying, oh God, what's happening? You have promised, we had a word from Jeremiah the prophet, Daniel willing even to heal from a colleague in the Lord, something very important. And yet it doesn't seem as if this is going to amount to anything, because just consider the significance of this. The people of God here are going back, and the center of their life and their existence is the temple worship, the revelation of God there, and their response in worship. That's it. That's the reason they exist, the God who's with them. And now there's not going to be this temple. It's interfered with. The work is interfered with. And Daniel is conflicted, and he prays, and he is truly a mess and worse. And here's what happens. He receives an appearance of the living God. Look at this. He's by the side of the great river at this time, the Tigris. We don't know if he's on King Cyrus's business or what. He's an emeritus statesman. Remember, Daniel was high in the courts of the kings. But he's by the side of the great river, the Tigris, and he lifts up his eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz or Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. This caused great consternation among Daniel and his friends who were there. Daniel, however, alone saw the vision, because the men who were with him did not see it, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. So here's the vision. And I believe, as I'll explain in the minutes to come, that this is an Old Testament appearance of God. That is what we call a theophany, a visit of God in a human form and or a vision. That is an Old Testament anticipation of the incarnation of Bethlehem. Before Jesus came, we realize, we know this, he is the Son of God eternally. His goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting, Micah says. He is the eternal Son of God. And he's destined to come into this world as the Messiah of this world. And it's as if we speak as a man here, I do. God can hardly wait, though, for the Son to come. And so he gives little visits. He visits with little visits or pre-incarnate visits from time to time. This we saw in the history of Abraham. He visited Abraham, and it seems there's a theophany there too. God with Abraham in human form. Joshua was visited by the captain of the host just before they took Jericho to assure them that God was on their side, God with them. Jacob wrestled with an angel, and when he was done wrestling with the angel and the angel had smote his hip and he could not walk rightly for the rest of his life, he declared he had seen the face of God and named the river Peniel, face of God, something God would show to his people even then, and it was himself. Himself as the Savior, himself as Messiah. And here you have in this vision, some vision like this, some appearance. I don't even know if it's a vision. He's seeing him. He's at the river Tigris and he's beholding him. And there's a body here and there's eyes and they're like torches and he looks like lightning bolts. And his arms and his feet, they're bronze in color. And then there's these words, mysterious cataract of words flowing down from heaven's height into our world. Something mysterious and wonderful and awesome and gripping and glorious about this vision, this appearance of God, the Savior God. Now, some would argue with this interpretation, as I'll see. We'll investigate in the second point. It doesn't fit here that this same God would be then hindered by a prince of the kingdom of Persia, in verse 13. Be that as it may, I find proof positive for this being a vision of Jesus in the Old Testament in Revelation chapter 1. If you want to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1, you have a very similar vision that's given to John, the greatly beloved of God, in Revelation 1, verse 12 and following. A very similar vision of the glorious Messiah walking in the midst of the candlesticks and the churches of Asia Minor. Revelation 1:12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band," just like Daniel's man. "And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And then his voice as the sound of many waters." And on it goes in describing What obviously is the glorious Jesus Christ visiting John on the Isle of Patmos, and to this vision John falls as a dead man and so on, and Daniel's reaction is similar, but here I believe is proof positive. We have an Old Testament visit of Jesus Christ even before his humiliation on the earth and before his glorification, but what I want to point out is this is a glorious vision at this point. This is all that Daniel is seeing here. Glory, lightning, shining, overwhelming greatness of God. That's what glory is. Shining so our eyes can't see it. And the greatness of God in these clothes and with gold and with Daniel. And so much God is revealed here. We have to understand this. That it's as if the clothes, the linen clothes, which were symbolic of what the priests wore in the holy place of God, it's as if they didn't fit. Nothing is fitting to be compared with God. Nothing can be put on God, you see. And there's no light here below to describe God and to reveal the light that He is. He's light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He's so glorious, He's beyond lightning bolts. Beyond the sun, hotter than all of the temperature of all the suns put together, and yet He's this holy God and revealed to us in this way. God, than whom there is no greater or other, He's God. Now this is striking here for what Daniel has to receive of the rest of the vision and for the rest of his life, and I want to submit to you that's exactly what we need to hear today. We're beginning another year. We're praying to be renewed in our faith. I hope every one of us is, and revitalized as God's people, as church, and as a part of the Christian community. We want to be strong this year. 2015, of this we had many regrets. We didn't say good riddance to it because God was in it, but we had many regrets because we failed over and over again. This year, we want to be revitalized, don't we? Are you with me? Are we on the same page of sanctification? Are we desiring to grow and to get rid of old habits and old ways of thinking that are not in conformity to the Word of God and to be humble and so on? Well, what we need is exactly what Daniel received. A vision of the glory of God. And it's striking. In other times, like with the prophet Isaiah, at the very beginning of their ministry, they were met by God in His glory. And this would be most helpful for the rest of his ministry. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim, angels. Each one had six wings, with two he had covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. Now there, Isaiah is met by God, and Isaiah dies. For go on. The posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm dismantled. I'm taken apart. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's Daniel as well. Undone. Look what happens. First of all, reaction of Daniel is that, well, the men who were with him, they didn't see the vision. And they were terrified, it seems, at the words. Great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves, and therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision. And look at Daniel. No strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And then suddenly a hand touches him and God speaks to him. But note the reaction here. He's made into nothing. He's made into nothing. Daniel, at the end of his life, has to be made into nothing. It's not only that he can't go to heaven until he's made into nothing, but he can't go on as a prophet. He can't go on and have as much pride in him as he had. Something. God is doing something here to take apart Daniel limb by limb, self-righteous thought by self-righteous thought, just as we need. Just as we need this year. Do you know God is holy? Children, do you know that? We preach the holy God here. Do you know that at the end of your life, men and women, the beginning of your life, men and women, God is holy. Holy. Eternal and absolutely good. And he's so just that he cannot behold iniquity except to punishment. Even the people of God are those who deal with the holy God who cannot countenance their sins. That's God. He's so holy. The amazing thing is, he's revealed here, and he's revealed today in churches that would declare the glory of God. We live in a day when people are not only not believing at all in God, but the God they believe in is another God than the God of the Scripture. We met with this other God, didn't we, in the time of the culture called Christmas this past season. God was this Christmas God, this Santa Claus God. Nobody, by the way, from this Santa Claus God ever receives coal. The Santa Claus God always rewards them something. But it's a false God. And we say it's silly, Santa Claus God, but that's exactly the notion people have of God nowadays. Even, I fear, among Christians, this notion of God living to give me something. The enabler, the God of my rights, and so on. Someone has described this God as the great cosmic Mr. Nice Guy. That's not our God, you know. He's not the great cosmic Mr. Nice Guy. No. He's not the God of the government handouts. He's not the God of the special interest groups. He's the God of gods and the King of kings. And this is what Daniel is met with here. But the God of gods and King of kings meets with Daniel. And Daniel is not destroyed. And I want to leave you with that. Here's a resolution. I'm going to leave on time with this word. Meet with God this year. Let us meet with God this year. Holy God who meets with us. Who is the God who in his holiness walks amidst the candlesticks. He's walking in our families. The God of our persons, who what he wants to do is to make us more like his Son. He has chosen us for this, and that we should be holy, and that we should not be those who are fearful and trembling and cowering in the fray, for the battle's real. And the battle has to do with the temple. It has to do with the building up of the church of God. Still does today. There it was pictured, today it's here, right before us. The battle, step by step, child by child, family by family, church of God by church of God, is against everything that is against God and his anointed, and against his church, his holy bride. If we would be up for the battle, God must show mercy, of course. He must visit. He must visit. And we must see by faith, not run away, but behold by faith what Daniel saw, the great God of Israel. Israel's temple will be built eventually. Israel's temple will be Jesus incarnate in the fullness of the time. That temple will be broken down, but as Jesus even himself prophesied, in 3 days he would raise it up again. And that temple is we, the people of God, greatly beloved. That's you. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we stammer a few words, but they're words that are yours. And you've spoken to us as you spoke to Daniel. You visit us in the fray. And the fray is the battle of the ages. We can become afraid. Our sin's so powerful. Holds us in its grip. Our mistakes are many. Our sins are grievous. We deserve to die. But you're God. Lord, you we would exalt. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that in all this world there's a word. And your Holy Scripture declared to us is our great comfort. God bless us. Bless our church. May we go on in strength and from strength to strength as you pronounce benedictions upon us as we are taken closer and closer to be with you. Bless us and our children, cause of Christ that we represent. Bless our day as we fellowship together and have a meal together and rest in Jesus in the Lord's day. What a great God. Hear our prayer that we may praise you. Pardon our many sins and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.